Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
A blonde and a redhead, they own a ranch. And they've just lost their bull. Their bull died. So they need to buy another bull, but they only have $500. So the redhead tells the blonde, I'll go to the market and see if I can find a bull for under $500. If I can, I'll send you a telegram. She goes to the market and finds one for $499. Having only $1 left, she goes to the telegraph office and finds out that it costs $1 per word to send a telegram. So she's in trouble. She's stumped. She says, how do I tell the blonde that I found a bull and she needs to come get it? And she finally writes out the word comfortable. And she sends it off. And the guy at the telegraph office says, how will she know? And he says, come on, she's a blonde. She reads slow. It says, come for a bull. If you're a blonde, somebody will explain that to you later. No, I'm just joking. Oh, come on. We can have fun. You know it's nothing but a joke. Blondes are all smarter than us. You've got us all figured out. There you go. Sextember, we live in a highly sexualized culture, TV feeds our brains sexual images constantly. The internet's changed sexuality in our culture. Did anybody debate that? No. We must not let our view of sex be defined by our culture. And I've been sharing this with you each week because this is the most important part of this message. I want you to get it, that our American culture defines sex as pleasurable recreational activity between consenting adults. So it's just like a play that adults do. The problem is that we all know inherently that is not a proper definition of sex. If sex is just physical, then there would be no difference between a person being beaten up and a person being raped. But we all know there is a difference between the two. We also know that there is a difference between a child being molested by the neighborhood perv and them being beaten up by the neighborhood bully, that the effects of that are much different in the long term. So sex is not just physical activity. There is a spiritual dimension to it. We spent a lot of time on this week one about sex being spiritual, and I want to reestablish that sex is a spiritual action. Go back and listen to the sermon. It's up on the app, and it will be up on the website this week. So I want you, if you haven't heard Sermon 1, you have to listen to Sermon 1. That is a game changer to you. All right, second, but let's compare not American culture. Let's see what the Bible says about sex. Sex is a gift of God given to establish, keyword establish, and maintain intimacy between one man and one woman who are committed to each other for a lifetime. Now, this is a definition of sexuality that we believe is biblical, that we believe God inspired, and is the best definition of how sex should be practiced. Dr. Howard Hendricks says, we should not be ashamed to discuss that which God was not ashamed to create. But today, I don't want to spend so much time talking to you about what God has created. I want to spend more time today talking about what man has perverted. Sex, we found out week one, is spiritual. Week two, we found out that sex is beautiful. And those are the statements that we embrace as the church, that sex is spiritual and sex is beautiful. But we also need to embrace that we live in a fallen culture that has perverted sexuality. So what we're going to do today is we're going to walk through some perversions of sexuality specifically outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Now, when I say there are perversions to sexuality, that's where I get all my pushback from our culture. So let me ask you a very simple question to start today, just to lay a simple question out for you to think about. Is it all right for a 70-year-old man to have sex with a 6-month-old baby? Is that all right? Anybody in the room want to defend that action? So we would all say, I would say even in our culture, there are not many people, even the sickest of perverts, would not defend that, right? Am I correct? Well, since we have established that there are laws and rules and limits to sexual activity, did y'all get that? We just established that there are rules and limits. Then don't get an attitude with me when we debate where those lines go. Are y'all following me here? If there are lines, then we're not debating whether or not there are lines and there are morals to be obeyed. We are just debating where those lines fall. And what I want to present to you, that if we practice inside the lines of what God says, you will be more mentally and spiritually, emotionally, and relationally healthy if you operate within His boundaries rather than our culture's boundaries. So, let me lay out for you the lines and the exterior limits from God's Word. That good? I believe the Bible is God's Word. I believe that it's written by men. It is inspired by God, and it speaks to our culture today. It's amazing to me how the same issues the Apostle Paul wrote about 2,000 years ago are the same issues we're dealing with today. No guy is smart enough to write this stuff this way had God not inspired him to do it. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in honor of God's Word, and we're going to read this text. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Our culture wants to deceive us. It wants to draw the lines in different locations. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men." Later on it says they will inherit the kingdom of God. These are the people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right here. Now, the next verse gives us a couple things. We'll come back to that in a few minutes because I don't want to pull things out of context. But what I do want to establish in this moment is that Paul, in this verse, deals, in this list, is dealing with sexuality up front. And I'm going to give you the five words from the Greek in this passage that deal with sexuality. They're only, you can only see four of them there because the NIV smoothed it out and they, in their attempts to smooth it out, I'm going to disagree three times today with the NIV. They should not have smoothed this out. They shouldn't have smoothed out two other places. And those Bibles you guys hold in your hands, they may not be wrong, but they're misleading on actually what is being said. And what I'm going to do today is part of my job is to read it from the Greek and study the text behind the text and all the things that go on so that I can help you have an adequate understanding. What I'm going to do today is I'm just going to tell you what it says in the original languages, and then I'm going to help us understand some stuff. All right? Y'all ready? Jesus, I'm so excited to share this because this is a game changer in our culture. If we could see things your way, then we would not live with the bondages of this world. And if we could adequately communicate what we're about to hear today in a way that is appropriate, it would be a game changer in so many people's lives. And there would be freedom. And you have declared at Harvest Ridge this is the year of freedom and this is the year of favor. So I pray in the name of Jesus that your freedom and your favor would sweep into this room and that our hearts and our minds would be open to your freedom and your favor in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated today. Y'all ready to roll? Good. Thanks. I'm ready to go. Number one, first word is pornos. "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral." Now, the Greek word for sexually immoral is pornos. Pornos, that's the word from which we get pornography. What pornos literally means is one who engages in sexual immorality. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, sexual immorality is anything outside of God's defined limits. And remember, we have already defined for you what God's limits are, that one man, one woman would be united together for life. That's God's will. That's God's plan. So pornos is anything outside of that. So we've covered this in detail, but I want to make sure and make clear that we understand one thing today about pornos, about sexual immorality. And that is that sexual immorality never satisfies. I want to make this very, very clear to you. that those who are pursuing the kingdom of God cannot pursue sexual immorality at the same time, because sexual immorality is a constant chasing after. It's like the that greyhound chasing the rabbit along the fence. He will never catch it. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? The races, they have the greyhounds chasing this rabbit running along the fence. Well, they're never going to catch it, and it's never going to satisfy. It's like fishing. Anybody ever go fishing? And you use a lure? Anybody ever use a lure to catch fish? And you go throw your lure out there in the water. Even if the fish eats that with no string attached, is that lure going to satisfy its hunger? Sexual immorality is a lure that will never satisfy your hunger. It's called the Coolidge effect. And it's a psychological and physical thing. What it is your brain, anytime you have sexual desires rise up in you and then you have sexual release, your brain releases dopamine, and that's the pleasure that you feel above and beyond your physical body. It's a dopamine in your brain. It's the same thing you get when you run a lot. Anybody ever run a lot and you know, you get the runner's high, or you lift weights and you get the lifting weights high? Or you eat that first cookie and you get the first high. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's dopamine. It's a pleasurable chemical released in your brain. The problem is that dopamine is temporary, and it's released by triggers in your body. So like in sexual immorality, for example, the first time you watch porn, you get like this in your brain, and the dopamine floods. Well, the problem is that your body then says every time you see that image, you're going to release dopamine. But what happens is the first time you experience the dopamine rush, it's really, really great, but you have to start doing deeper and stronger, and you have to do more to get the same amount of dopamine back to your brain, because your body says, chill out, because you can't handle this rush all the time. So you have to go deeper and worse and into more graphic stuff to get the same rush. The first time, you know, you kiss a girl. After a while, you know, you're just kissing. You got to go somewhere else. Are y'all following me? So if you're following a dopamine rush, you will never be satisfied, because your brain, it's not handled to release that all the time, so it throws up barriers so that you have to get more intense to get the same rush. That's why drug abuse is so... Are y'all following me here? So what I'm telling you is your body is never satisfied by sin. I'm going to go so far as to say your body is never satisfied by sensuality. First time you ride a roller coaster, it's amazing, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with riding a roller coaster, right? But by the time you ride the mean streak like 40 times in a row because nobody was at Cedar Point that day, it's just not the same. Am I correct? I rode Superman one time back when Geauga Lake was over there. I rode Superman, you know, whoo, 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 whoo. And it was great, but we rode it like 35 times in a row because nobody was there. And I'm going to tell you, by the time we got to the 30th time going out turnstile, it's like, how many times are we going to do this? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 says this, having lost all sensitivity. And what happens is if you pursue sensuality, you will lose your sensitivity. It's like calluses build up in your heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, I have a problem with this last words, and they are full of greed. You know why I have problems? Because it used to say in the NIV, with a continual lust for more. So it read, having given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with the continual lust for more. Well, the NIV, the new translators, they put, and they are full of greed. So I went back and I started reading it in the Greek. And let me tell you, do y'all know what a prepositional phrase is? Do y'all know what a prepositional phrase is? A prepositional phrase is a phrase that modifies the noun and the verb that came before, right? It modifies, all right? Can I go geek on you here for a second? A prepositional phrase is a phrase that modifies what went before, right? And they are full of greed. Literally in the Greek, let me read it for you. Passas en pleonietha. What that means is, all of this is done in covetousness. Now, we know something about covetousness from the Bible, is that covetousness never satisfies. So I have no idea why those guys got so smart that they had to, oh, I do know why, and they are full of grade. Because you see, here's, I hate to tell you this, but sometimes your Bible translators are messed up by the culture they live in, because culture even affects pastors. Did you know that? Culture affects scholars, and they are full of greed. What that phrase is that's a phrase because if you've heard anything about the homosexual agenda and how they interpret the Bible, they're saying like Sodom and Gomorrah, their problem was they weren't hospitable. And there's an attempt by our culture to remove sexuality into the, sex isn't sin. I'm probably getting too deep for you here. Am I too deep for you guys? There's an attempt by our culture, even with biblical circles, to remove sex sin out of all other sins and to say, well, they weren't hospitable, so they didn't treat people nice, so they were greedy, so they didn't do this. And there's an attempt in our culture, and it's infiltrated into the church and even into our Bible translators to take away what the truth is that sexual sin and impurity never satisfies. And I'm here to sound the warning bell that if you give yourself over to sensitivity, you lose your sensitivity if you give yourself over to your sensuality to fill up these senses, you will never, ever be satisfied. You will always do this in covetousness. You will want more. You will want more. You will want more. You will want more, and you will never be satisfied. So sensuality will never be satisfied, but spirituality will satisfy your soul. That's the reason sex is meant to be spiritual, not sensual. Are y'all awake? Say amen. Come on, this is good preaching. I'm enjoying it whether you are or not. Second of all, the next word he uses is idolatrous. Now, this is funny to me. Idolatrous. He's about to mention three more Greek words that are all outside the limit sexually, and he started with the first word that's outside the limit sexually. Why would he throw idolatrous in? Could you go to the next slide for me? Why would he go to idolatrous? And you can read it. That's literally an English transliteration of the word. Idolatrous, right? Why would he go there? Because if sex is spiritual and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, when you worship your senses, what are you actually doing? You're engaging in idolatry by worshiping gods other than God. Isn't that what we've been saying from week one? Paul is smart enough to get this. You see, Paul was thoroughly immersed in the Scriptures. We do not live thoroughly immersed in the Scriptures. We don't. In our culture, you're doing good to read a devotional. I don't understand why people read devotionals, because you read a devotional, you read like one half of one verse, and some guy talks about it. Why not spend your time in the Word of God and let God talk to yourself? Come on, people. You got a Bible. You got toilet time. Spend time on the toilet reading your Bible. At least 5 minutes a day you could spend talking to God and letting God talk to you from the Word of God. Why don't we actually begin to immerse ourselves in the Bible, and then maybe we could be like a fish swimming in God's thoughts instead of a fish swimming in our culture? Paul was totally immersed in the Bible, and he knew Leviticus 18. I'm going to read for you Leviticus 18. This is fast. Y'all ready? Hold on tight. Keep my decrees and laws. The person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same household or elsewhere. Do not have sexual relations with your son's daughter, your daughter's daughter. That would dishonor you. Do not have sexual relations with the daughter of your father's wife, born to your father. She is your sister. That would be wise. Do not have sexual relations with your father's sister. She is your father's close relative. That's sick. Do not have sexual relations with your mother's sister. What? Because she is your mother's close relative. Do not dishonor your father's brother by approaching his wife to have sexual relations. She is your aunt. He didn't have my aunts. You wouldn't think about it with my aunts. Sorry. Do not have sexual relations with your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. What? Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Do not have sexual relations with a woman and her daughter. That's sick. Do not have sexual relations with either a son's daughter or a daughter's daughter. They are your close relatives. That is wickedness. Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living. Do not approach a woman to have sexual relations during uncleanness of her monthly period. Do not have sexual relations during your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech. What? I thought we were talking about sexual relations. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech. You must not profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. We'll come back to that verse later. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. What? A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways. What? We just read about sex. Don't with this person, that person, that person, that person. Most of them are duh. Right? But in the middle of it, what's thrown in right in the middle of it? Molech. Why is Molech in the middle? Because sexual perversion is idolatry. You're worshiping the gods of this age. I've been around a lot, and I will tell you, every Satanist I've ever met worships two things, drugs and sex. Usually sex. And drugs to make sex better. Y'all out there? Do you get this, idolatrous? You see, sexual sin is about taking the temple of God and using it in a destructive way. So instead of looking for sexual fulfillment in the things of this world and the patterns of this world, we need to do it God's way. I'm going to say one word about sexual compatibility. I'm going to do this real fast. People say, well, we got to find out if we're sexually compatible. I tell you what, here's the deal. These two just got engaged. But you know what? She's pure, and there's a problem. And he's pure. There's a problem. Oh, my goodness. They're both virgins. They don't know anything about sex. You know what we're going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do to you two. You go take a year, and you get as much sexual experience as you can, and then you'll be able to come back to your new bride. Do you like that idea? No? Why not? Come on, you don't know if he's sexually compatible. He doesn't know anything. That's the joy, figuring it out together. Amen. See how stupid our world is? Our culture just plain stupid, and we wonder why it's destroying our worlds. It's destroying our lives because, quite honestly, we're believing this junk the world is telling us. Stop it. Where am I at? Oh, yeah. You know, can a person have sex with their mother-in-law, their sister-in-law, physically, can they? Can they have sex with animals and all that stuff? Can they? Can they? Sure, they can. Physically, they're capable of doing it. Am I correct? And there are some people that say, you know, just because you can do it, that's how God made it. I've actually heard stuff like that. But I tell you what, this shoe right here might be able to drive a nail. But if I think this shoe is a hammer, I'm a stupid person. It won't last, will it? If you want your life to last, why don't you use what God made the way God said to use it, and then maybe it'll work a little longer and a little better. All right, the third word is moikoi. And a moikoi is a person who commits adultery. Paul says that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what adultery is? Adultery, very, very clearly, is having sex with somebody you're not married to. If they're married. Porneos is before you get married. Adultery is if either one of you is married. Let's be clear. My next thing I'm going to talk about is homosexuality. And I'm going to talk about homosexuality. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about homosexuality. But before we do that, I want to tell you that the people who will not inherit the kingdom of God are people who are idolatrous and people who are pornos, who are involved in sexual immorality, and people who commit adultery. Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God just as much as those who are engaged in homosexual activity. Can we lay the ground and flatten it out a little bit here? I know in the culture, like, there are some Christians that make homosexuality worse than everybody else. Do you know why you do that? Because you're not tempted with it. And it's easy for you to yell at somebody else for things you're not tempted with. But let me make this very, very clear. God's desire is for one man, one woman for life. I'm going to give you one verse. If you're going to be a leader in the church, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, a deacon must be faithful to his wife. Once again, the NIV, no good, no bueno. I don't know how to say it. Literally, what the Greek says is a one-woman man. Now, I understand faithful to your wife is probably a good translation if we were to take it as that, but what it literally says in the Greek is one guy with one woman for life. That's it. I was with a pastor of mine. He was the pastor. Oh, goodness. When I was at Wilmington, he was my pastor. And a couple years after I left, we pulled up to a stoplight. I was in his car with him, and we pulled up to a stoplight, and there was a girl over there waiting to cross the street. And I think he had her for lunch with his eyes. He went from top to bottom, bottom to top, and he stopped. And I'm sitting there watching this happen. I'm thinking to myself, dude, you got a problem. What was he saying? I'm not a one-woman man. I want that. That's exactly what he was saying. By the way, you know what I found out? Just a couple of months later, guess what he was doing? He was cheating on his wife. Having an affair. He's no longer in ministry. You know why? Because he had made up his mind with his eyes what he wanted. So he went and he acted it out in his heart. And then his actions followed. I had a guy argue me one time. He said, Solomon had 1,000 wives. Why do I have to have just one? Anybody ever heard that? Look at all these guys in the Old Testament that had multiple wives. And I said, read their story. They were all stupid. It says literally about Solomon that his wives turned his hearts away from God. Listen, God did not design you physically, spiritually, anyway, for more than one woman. I've been married for 28 years to the same one. I'm going to tell you right now, you can't handle more than one. Because you don't want to love them. You know all you want to do? Use them. Next word, malakoi. Now, this is a fun word. Malakoi literally means soft. Literally means soft. It means being soft of the touch, but in this context, it is the effeminate person in the homosexual relationship. You ever notice that? I'll talk. Come on, I've been around a day or two. I've seen a lot of people. I've talked to a lot of people. You ever notice how even in homosexual relationships, one's always dominant, the other's always effeminate? Anybody notice that? I mean, every time... am I being honest here? We've got a culture that says that's all okay. So this is literally talking about the person who rejects their natural born tendencies to play a role, specifically a male playing a feminine role in a relationship, in a homosexual relationship. Now that's what this word literally is talking about. And everybody who read it knows it because in Greek literature, it's penned with another word. And Paul should have used another word later, and I'm going to talk to you why he didn't use that word as his next word to follow up on. But malakoi, can we talk for a second? The liberal agenda in America today, it says this. Feminism declares. Anybody hear feminism's mantra? Feminism is, we're born the same. There's no genetic difference between men and women. And culture has imposed upon us these rules that make us feminine, one feminine and the other masculine. And it's caused women to take a submissive role. And culture has oppressed us because we're all born the same. Anybody ever heard that? And then those same liberal people will say, and homosexuals, they're all born that way. There's no cultural training. They're all born that way. If you argue one way, you can't argue the other way. Ouch. They can't both be right. So the cultural tendency in our culture is to say that it's all okay for there to be a LGBTTSMROQPZYO because they've added a bunch of words now. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Transgender? Can I talk to you about transgenderism, this effeminate, this soft, this giving up your natural born tendencies that God gave you, giving them up to follow a way that isn't right? Can I talk to you about that for just one second? Do you know that Johns Hopkins? Johns Hopkins, where's it at? Here it is. Johns Hopkins released a groundbreaking report on Monday, August 22nd, 2016. So this isn't old news. The report claims there's not enough evidence to support the claim of homosexuality or transgenderism are inborn rather than the result of environmental factors. This is Johns Hopkins, people. This isn't EMH. This is Johns Hopkins. Johns Hopkins are saying what the Bible has said for years, that it's not genetic. It's sin. Not sin, oh, you horrible sinner, but sin who lives in all of us that causes us to want to pursue ways other than God's way, right? I'm not throwing stones. I'm simply saying that, you know what? If somebody's walking around, they got a huge boil on their neck, and I see that boil, and they call me evil for saying, you know, you ought to go to the doctor to get that thing checked out. How dare you pick on me? That huge cancerous boil, you should do something about it. I was born this way. It's not unloving to help people see sin and help them get healthy. By the way, Johns Hopkins report considered several twin studies finding that virtually no evidence that anyone is born gay or straight, if that means their sexual orientation was genetically determined. So there's no such truth. And that certain, they did say this, and I would agree with this, there are certain genetic profiles that make you more prone and more have more of a tendency to be culturally shaped. Right? There are people who are born frail, easy to take advantage of, right? They're more... There are those that come out with like testosterone through the roof. There's a tendency in them to be jerks. Right? Can we just be honest here? I'm just trying to be honest with you. That Johns Hopkins, by the way, furthermore, they mentioned that those who have undergone sex reassignment surgery. For those of you that are living in this world and you say, I don't understand why people want to change their identity, they say that those who have undergone sexual reassignment surgery are at a much higher risk for mental health problems, with a suicide rate 19 times higher than the general population. So let's just say this. If the suicide rate is a mere, say, 2% among our culture, or 3%, if it's 2%, 19 times higher, that means you're 40% likely to commit suicide if you undergo a transgender operation. How can that be spiritually, mentally, or emotionally healthy? It isn't. What I'm telling you is this, is that you're not a bigot and a hate-filled person when you simply point out that some things are wrong. Now, if you look at a person and you hate them or you mistreat them or you abuse them, we'll talk about that in a second. That's a different thing. But to call somebody's action sin is not hate. Because really, if I believe this building's on fire and we're all going to die unless I tell you to get out of this building, how much would I hate you to let you sit here and burn up? And if I believe there is a heaven and a hell, and I believe there is a God who loved us enough to save us, and I see you living in sin, and I don't in some way try to encourage you to get out of your sin and to follow Jesus, how much must I hate you? And if I really believe what even scientists are starting to discover, that those who are the effeminate, who are going through these sex change operations, and like that guy that recently died, I can't tell you if it was a guy, a girl, a guy, and then he went through sex change, and then a change, and then another change, and then he died. He died because of diseases that he got because of his... And yet our culture says, oh, that's okay. And I'm saying to you, why would I want anybody I love to go through this much pain with their life? When there is a way of repentance that leads to life. I'm not a hater because I say it. I'm actually a lover. All right. The last word. Oh, let me give you one more. I found this article. Wow. This is not Johns Hopkins. This is the American College of Pediatricians. There's a little bit of... substantiability to this, right? The American College of Pediatricians. You know what they said? Gender ideology harms children. They said this. This is what the College of Pediatricians came out and said. They said that these guys in your high school that are running around and they're trying to act like something they're not, and I know they're all over the place, the ones that are trying to act like something they're not, it says human sexuality, these are their points, is an objective biological binary trait. You're either an XY or an XX. And if you're an XY, then act like you're an XY. If you're an XX, act like you're an XX. Biological, right? You're born with stuff on the outside or stuff on the inside. If you're born with stuff on the outside, you're a guy. Let me be crass for a second because it's the truth. Why don't we just embrace that it's genetic and it's real and that's the truth regardless of what our culture says? Second of all, they said, no one is born with a gender, but everyone is born with a biological sex. Gender, an awareness and a sense of oneself as male or female, is a sociological and psychological concept, not an objective biological one. What they're saying is that you're born to be a guy, but you can be trained otherwise. And this is the College of Pediatricians. These people are not ultra-conservatives. They're just scientists. But it's amazing to me that our culture wants to call out science until science disagrees with their agenda. Then third thing they said is a person's belief that he or she is something they are not is at best a sign of confused thinking. And then one more I'll read. Rates of suicide are 20 times greater among adults who use cross-sex hormones and undergone sex reassignment surgery. Even in Sweden, which is among the most LGBTQ-affirming countries. Do you know what that means? Culture is not the root of this problem. A problem in here, in your heart and in your mind, is a part of the problem. So we should have compassion and love, but we should also speak the truth in love. Are y'all following me on this? Y'all awake? Because I got one more to go. If you want me to finish, say amen. All right, let's go. The last one is arsenikotai. Now, this is a Greek word. And now, in your 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says men who sleep with men or men who have sex with men. Actually, that's two words in the original Greek. One is this feminine, and the other is this arsenikotai. Now, the problem with this is there are words in the Greek language that Paul could have used here in this last word, this arsenikotai. He could have used other words in the Greek language, but he didn't. So some people have come along and say, well, Paul's not talking really about homosexuality because he didn't use the word. And Paul made up this word, by the way, in case you're wondering. It's found nowhere else in Greek literature, only twice in the New Testament. It's the only time the word is used. Here and in 1 Timothy, where it's at? I put it in my notes. I don't know where it is. It's in 1 Timothy anyway. Now, I'm going to just go straight to the point. We're going to get done. Paul created a word from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, and Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. We already read that earlier text. And the word he made up was from the Greek Old Testament. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, but the version that Paul and the disciples all use and they quote in the New Testament is the Greek or the Septuagint Old Testament. So it's all written in Greek. And the two words that are in Leviticus, those two words, are found in the verse, arson, one who lays down a kotai with another man. So Paul, I already told you, Paul was surrounded and swimming in the culture of biblical literacy, right? And when dealing with this subject, all he did was he went back and he wanted to make sure that he wasn't just talking about anything for the culture to hear. He was talking specifically of what the Old Testament condemns as homosexual sex, and it's there from the Scripture. That's first of all, you need to understand that Paul was not an idiot. He made up a word to make sure that it was attached to a biblical understanding rather than a cultural understanding. I hope you got that. I hope y'all are awake for that because that was really good. And I spent a lot of hours thinking about that. So anyway, there are a couple of things I want to tell you, all right? Do you realize in early childhood, almost every boy has fantasies or dreams or desires to marry his mother? And almost every girl, if they're in a semi-healthy relationship, has those same dreams and fantasy of marrying their father. They don't yet understand sex because it's way too young. That's usually really, really early in childhood development. Because who's the only male figure they know that loves them and supports them and cares for them? The girls, their father. The guys, their mother. And what does love look like? Especially if you're in a healthy marital relationship, they see love and affection being expressed. Now, whether you want to admit it or not, if you were to be honest with yourself and you were to go back to your childhood, if you have a healthy childhood, you're going to at some moment have those thoughts somewhere in your brain stuck away. That is not wrong. That is a natural part of psychological development. Did y'all know that? Y'all follow me? What happens if you're 14 and you're still having those thoughts? There's a problem. Correct? So let me see this. In your sexual formation, your sexual identity, there is a time where you think thoughts that are not appropriate for adult life, but were appropriate during that stage of psychological and physical development. Am I correct? Everybody awake on this. Do you realize that early in pubescent, prepubescence and early in pubescence, nearly every healthy developing child at some moment will either have a same-sex attraction or will have a same-sex question go through their mind and their heart. Do you realize that? That is a natural part of sexual development. Y'all realize this? It's not wrong for you early in those childhood development to think a thought like that and to feel a thought like that. It's just natural. It's natural. Nearly every person does it at some point or another. Why is that? Because you're being rushed with hormones and things that are filling your brain and your brain's not formed. But I'm going to tell you that when you get to adulthood, it's just as wrong as if you were to think about marrying your mother or your father. It's a part of natural development. But what our culture has done, this is what our culture has done. Y'all ready for this? They have said, if you feel those same-sex attractions to people who are now old enough to understand because they're 12, 13, and 14, come on, people, I'm talking to you so clearly today. What they're telling you is what? If you ever feel those feelings, that makes you? Anybody ever heard stuff like that? Am I the only one that hears this? It's everywhere, is it? Why would that be? Can I be really honest with you for 2 seconds? Why would that be? Because if you're a 60-year-old gay guy, come on, if you're a 60-year-old guy and you're straight, do you want a 60-year-old woman or an 18-year-old one? Come on, which one would you rather look at? Come on, guys, tell me the truth. Come on, tell me the truth. 18, you know it's the truth. So if you're a 60-year-old gay guy, what are you wanting? You're wanting to create a whole bunch of young 14 and 15-year-old boys. That's why it starts in Hollywood, and that's why every show on TV promotes homosexuality, is because there's an, I'm going to go ahead and say it, there's an older age of perverts wanting to create a new crop so they can keep constantly, sensually getting a dopamine rush. You don't believe me? Let's let the Bible shape our concept instead of this culture then. Romans 1:21. Told you we'd get there. Romans 1:21. I want you to notice the exchange language. There's no quick way to do this. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became what? Their brains aren't thinking right, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And though they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Notice the exchange language. So they exchanged the glory of God for the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal being, birds, animals, and reptiles. So what's going on here is we're exchanging God for idolatry. Paul says the same stuff everywhere, by the way. The Bible says the same stuff everywhere. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity. Notice that once you step into idolatry, you step into impurity. Sexual impurity, or pornos, for the degrading their bodies with one another. They did what again? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations with men for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned, notice the exchange and abandoning, natural relations with women were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Notice this, verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they also give approval to everybody else so they will practice with them. Why am I telling you all this? Let's be honest. If you're ever talking to a same-sex attracted person and you tell them that homosexuality is a sin, what you're telling them is this: you have to live without loving anyone. And that is cruel in our culture. That is the cruelest thing you can say. You'll never have love. That's the reason last week when I talked about sex is beautiful, I redefined love for us. Love is not a sensual emotion. Love is a commitment. Because sensual emotions will... Come on. If love was the ultimate, don't you think Brad and Angela Lee would still be together? Or whatever her name is, Angela? Because love is not the ultimate if you're viewing it the way our culture does. What is the ultimate? Love the way the Bible defines it. Listen last week. So let's be honest. I am not being cruel to a homosexual to tell them to step aside from their sin, to step into what satisfies their spirits and their souls. Let me also be honest. I know guys. I know every guy I've ever met, you're able to copulate multiple times a day, and I know every one of you guys. I know you notice every pretty girl in every room. And I know if boobs are hanging out, you're wanting to look. I know every guy. I've been around. I know it. You can claim it in the facts. It's the facts. Every one of you guys. So if your husband, by the way, sees a pretty girl and he doesn't stare, you just need to reach over and give him a big kiss. You know why? Because he noticed her, but he chose you. This is way too uncomfortable. Some of you don't believe me because you're just clueless. But I'm telling you, every guy I've ever met notices every pretty girl in the room. And you also, you got drives that no one woman can ever fulfill. Let me ask you a question. Women, do you want him to give in to those lusts? Do you want him to give in to his nature? Then do not tell me that I'm being cruel to a homosexual by asking them to step into what will spiritually satisfy them when that's the same message I preach to every single man in this room. Boom, drop the mic, I am out. One final word, then we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I'm going to read it again. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. That's what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart to God in His stack. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So if you are in this room today, and I don't care what your sexual sin is, I don't care what your desire is, I don't care what your sin is, I want to tell you this. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to wash you and give you a new hope and a new future, and the rules are the same for all of us. I went to a Christian event one time, and this guy was standing there claiming to be a Christian, holding a sign saying, God hates fags. And if I would ask that guy, why do you say God hates fags? He would have pointed to this verse. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. And I, you know, fags is a slanderous term. It's just amazing to me that a guy saying this person's not allowed was doing the very thing in the exact same verse as saying that God doesn't allow. So if they're not, if homosexuals are not allowed in the kingdom of God, he's not either. So at Harvest Ridge, we accept all people. We love you. We tell you to follow God's way, to immerse yourself in God's plan, because this is the year of freedom for all who are in bondage. If you're in sexual sin, if you're in slavery or addiction, God has declared this to be the year of freedom, that you and I would be washed, we would be sanctified, we would be set free. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I proclaim and pronounce and pray freedom over you. You do not have to live by the patterns of this world. You can live according to God's freedom. God bless you. Have a great week.